Yeah, last week we looked at commands from both Peter and Paul to submit to the governmental authority that God had established over us. The command to submit is a difficult command to accept. Our hearts don't want to submit, especially in an environment where governmental trust is fairly hard to come by. But be that may, it is a biblical command nonetheless, that for the sake of Christ, for His reputation, for His honor, we are to willingly submit to those in governmental authority unless we are told to do something contrary to the expressed will of God. In an article for Decision Magazine, Samuel Camelson illustrates the difficulty of submission through a Christian folk story from South India. There were several versions of it, but here it opens with a young boy who loved to play marbles. He regularly walked through his neighborhood with a pocket full of his best marbles, hoping to find opponents to play against. One marble in particular, his special blue marble, had won him many matches. During one walk, he encountered a young girl who was eating a bag of chocolate candy. Though the boy's first love was marbles, he had a weakness for chocolates. And as he stood interacting with the young girl, his salivary glands and the rumbling in his stomach became uncontrollable. And he thought to himself, "I have to get my hands on those chocolates." Concocting a plan, he asked the girl, "How about I give you all of my marbles for all of your chocolates?" She replied, "That sounds fair to me." He put his hand in his pocket, searching for the distinguishing cracks on the surface of the blue marble. Once he identified the blue marble with his fingertip, he carefully pushed it to the bottom of his pocket and pulled out all the other marbles. As he handed the marbles to the girl in exchange for the chocolates, the boy thought his plan was a success and turned and walked away. As he began to eat the candy, he suddenly turned to the girl and asked, "Are you sure you gave me all of your chocolates?" When it comes to submission, our attitudes are similar to the boy in this story. We want everything the kingdom of God has to offer us. We want a sense of God's presence. We want all of our prayers answered. We want peace that passes all understanding. We want it all. But so often we are unwilling to do our part and are unwilling to give everything for it. Many times there is a blue marble in our lives that we are unwilling to surrender. We are unwilling to submit. We will give God some things, but not everything. And until we can do that, our ability to really follow the Lord and experience Him will be limited. This morning, we are continuing with this very difficult subject on submission, where Peter explores one of the everyday realities that he faced in his day and time. So let's pick up where we left off last week and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Are you there? Okay. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. And it reads, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are harsh." Stop right there. I have said on several occasions from this pulpit that before we can understand and apply a biblical passage to our lives in the here and now, we must first understand what the original writer meant to say to the original intended readers back then and there. Context is so important when understanding Scripture, and it is definitely the case here. So before we can get to the here and now, we first have to consider the then and the there. And that's where we need to start this morning. In Peter's day, in the first century, then and there, under Roman rule, it was estimated there were some 60 million slaves. 60 million slaves. And from the Roman point of view, slaves were not people. They were not considered people. They were things like tools. They were things like farm implements, who basically did all the work in the Roman Empire. The Roman attitude was, there's no point in being the master and the conqueror of the world if you had to do your own work. So force the slaves to do all the work, and the Romans can be pampered. That was their attitude. In those days, slavery had become an integral part of society. It was an everyday reality. It impacted all walks of life, and it included all types of people. Many slaves were well educated, like doctors and lawyers and teachers, musicians and stewards over great estates. In context here, the slaves that Peter is addressing apparently held positions as domestic servants in households. If you recall in our study through Galatians, you remember Galatians, right? If you recall in our study of Galatians, we talked about the guardians. You remember the guardians? The guardians These were individuals in a household who had great authority, and they were trusted to manage the children of wealthy Greek and Roman families. These children were the future heirs of the estate. But while the children were minors, they were under the harsh control and management of these guardians who were themselves slaves. They were these domestic servants. So in our passage, Peter singled out these slaves who attended these churches in large numbers, who may have been trying to sort out their personal roles and responsibilities inside and outside the church. Some may have mistakenly thought that their new spiritual freedom in Christ had somehow, had some way guaranteed their personal freedom as slaves, whereby they could ignore their obligations to their masters. In other cases, it was quite possible that both the master and the slave attended the same church as brothers and sisters in Christ. Or to really twist this a bit, a slave could be a leader in a church and the master was just a member of it. Think about that for a moment. This was a new dynamic involving these roles inside and outside the church. And there was the potential for a lot of confusion and even some abuse. It doesn't take much of an imagination to see where this could all lead without some guidance. And in his guidance, Peter explains to the slaves that their status outside the church did not change. If they were slaves before they came to Christ, they were slaves and still had obligation to submit to their masters. They were to place themselves under the authority of their masters with respect. That word respect literally means fear, which we might describe as reverence. And this reverence is not necessarily directed or focused to the master. Rather, it is reverence for God. In other words, they were to submit to their masters out of reverence for God. And the Apostle Paul explained this really well in Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 22. Turn there. Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 22. Paul says, slaves, talking to slaves, in all things, not some things, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth. Not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Slaves were commanded to submit to their masters, not simply with lip service, not simply by going through the motion, but serving their masters wholeheartedly. out of reverence for God, working for their masters as if they were working directly for God. Howard Hendricks tells the story of being on an airplane that was delayed on the ground. And passengers grew increasingly impatient. One obnoxious man kept venting his frustrations on the stewardess. But she responded graciously and courteously in spite of his abuse towards her. After they finally got airborne and things calmed down, Dr. Hendricks called the stewardess aside and said, "I want to get your name so that I can write a letter of commendation to your employer." He was surprised when she responded, "Thank you, sir, but I don't work for American Airlines." He replied, "You don't?" "No," she said, "I work for my Lord Jesus Christ." She went on to explain that before each flight, she and her husband would pray together that she would be a good representative of Christ on her job. She sought to please God first. So these slaves still had obligations to their masters. They were not set free from serving them. In fact, just the opposite. They were to serve their masters even better because they were serving the Lord. It was for the Lord's sake. Now, apparently, Peter anticipated that some slaves might respond to this very difficult command by asking about any limits or any exceptions to his command. And Peter speaks to this. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. We just read that. "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are harsh." In many households, slaves were trusted and respected, in some cases treated just like members of the family. And Peter described the treatment they received from their masters with the words "good and gentle." And submission to that kind of master would not be difficult in those days and times. But not all masters were good and gentle. Not all masters were fair and reasonable. Instead, some were described as being harsh in their treatment of their slaves. That word "harsh" is the Greek word skolios, which refers to that which is curved or winding. It's where we get our word scoliosis. But it can also refer to the movement of snakes. They're winding and curving. The movement of snakes, which I think is the idea here. This word was used by Peter to describe a master who was crooked, who may have physically mistreated his slaves, who may have been dishonest with their pay, who may have worked his slaves under poor conditions. But even under those harsh conditions. Even under that harsh treatment, Peter says the command to submit still applied. So I'm going through this in my mind. I'm just like you, okay? I'm going through this in my mind, and I'm left with some questions. How are we supposed to relate to this? How do we apply this stuff between slaves and masters to us in the here and now? Most commentators draw a comparison of the slave and the master relationship to that of an employee and an employer. Okay? And I can see why they would do that. For there are some similarities. I will give them that. There are some similarities. But there are some major differences as well. Keep in mind that slaves were under the total legal control and authority over the lives of their slaves. These masters had complete and total control over the lives of their slaves. They were considered property. So unlike us, slaves couldn't give a 2 weeks' notice and leave and go seek employment somewhere else. Slaves weren't governed under L&I employment standards. They had no HR that they could reach out to. There was no grievance process. They couldn't go anywhere until the master determined their obligation was completely satisfied. For they were slaves. They were not employees. So for me, and I'm speaking for me, the context given to us by Peter about slaves is not easily relatable. I suspect that there are situations where Peter's instructions could apply to an employee. I can see where that would happen. But using the same principle, maybe there are those who find themselves in circumstances where the context is different, but the problem is the same. Where for whatever reason, you just can't go. And you can't say no. You can't go. And you can't say no. For example, maybe a believer is picked on, is harassed for her Christian beliefs whenever she gathers with her extended family for the holidays. She feels obligated to be there. She can't get out of it. And she feels she can't say no because it would cause more harm than good. So she submits and represents the Lord in that situation. Does that make sense? I'm just trying to use the principle where she can't go and she can't say no. Maybe framed in that way, Maybe when you frame it in that way, these words from Peter might make a little more sense. Anyway, Peter continues, and he tells us in verses 19 and 20 this: "For this finds favor. If for the sake of conscience toward God, a person endures grief when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God." Here Peter described a situation in which the slave, again, those who cannot go and those who cannot say no, does everything by the book. They do what is right, but still they suffer unjustly and unfairly. And in that case, Peter says they are to submit and patiently endure this treatment because they will find favor with God. Meaning, God is grateful and thankful to them. That's interesting. That God is grateful and thankful for us when we do that. For they submit and suffer, being fully aware that God knows. God knows. He sees what is happening. God hears their cry. God does care for them, and He is present. They are willing to submit and suffer, knowing God is in their lives. Again, this is some hard teaching by Peter. It goes against our very fibers. It goes against the grain. But in His earthly ministry, Jesus talked about this very thing in a broader sense in Luke chapter 6. In Luke chapter 6, beginning with verse 32, Jesus said, again, this is some hard teaching, "If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be the sons of the Most High. For He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil people." This teaching applies to all followers of Christ, to include mistreated slaves that Peter was addressing. Slave or not, believers represent the Lord and are to be different from those in the world. Christians should not act and react like everyone else, for we are holy. And instead of doing what comes naturally, instead of retaliating and lashing out in defiance and fighting back when unfairly and unjustly treated for doing what is right. These believers, with the help of the Holy Spirit, were to handle the wrongs against them by doing just the opposite. By doing what the Lord commanded, to submit, even in suffering. In essence, believers are to treat others in the same way God treated them. That's what he's saying. Believers are to treat others in the same way God has treated them. For while we were still yet in our sin, while we were an ungrateful and evil people, as Jesus just described, God responded to us with love and grace and mercy. All of which was clearly personified in the life of Jesus. Look at verses 21 through 25. Listen to this. Peter says, "For you have been called for this purpose, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you would follow in his steps. He who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, and while being abusively insulted, he did not insult in return. While suffering, he did not threaten, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself brought our sins in his body up on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." In this passage, Peter draws truth from Isaiah chapter 53, where Jesus, who was completely in the will of God, sinless, loved by the Father, was unjustly wronged and unfairly treated. And still, he did not retaliate. At any time, Jesus could have destroyed his enemies. At any time, Jesus could have called angels to come to his aid. He could have emptied heaven of all of its angels if he so commanded. With a word, Jesus could have turned the old rugged cross into nothing but bark dust. And he could have crushed those who had sneered at him. But he did not. Because his undeserved suffering and submission led to our salvation. It was for us that he unjustly suffered. It was for the benefit of others that he submitted. A missionary told the story of two rugged mountain goats who met on a narrow pathway. On one side was a chasm 1,000 feet deep. On the other, a steep cliff rising straight up. There was no room to turn around. And the goats could not back up without falling. What would they do? Finally, instead of fighting for the right to pass, one of the goats knelt down and became as flat as possible. The other goat walked over him, and they both proceeded safely. In a sense, this is what Jesus did for us in humble submission. He let us walk over him. He laid down his life so that we might be saved. So for the Lord's sake, for those who identify with Christ, for those, for whatever reason, cannot go and cannot say no, we are to follow in his footsteps. We are called to submit, even in suffering, for God has a purpose. Most of you know, I retired from the Coast Guard about 21 years ago. And after my retirement, I wanted to begin a brand new career. Ideally, in the field of probation and parole. I felt that that field was a good marriage for me, based on my background in law enforcement and my desire to counsel and to help others. My father had been in federal prison, so that was just kind of near and dear to my heart. So my desire, my heart's desire, my goal was to get into probation and parole. Okay, that's what I wanted. But there were no positions available anywhere in the area for probation and parole. At that time, I was offered two jobs. Tricia can tell you this. I was offered two jobs. One, the vice president position at a company, vice president. And the only other job available, was an entry level corrections officer position in a prison. Entry level. I felt strongly led to walk away from the vice president position that was offered to me and to take the entry level prison guard position. Although I wanted absolutely nothing to do with prison work at all. I did try to make lemonade out of lemons. And I thought about my background, which I've talked to you before, my background in prison ministry. And I've discussed this with you. And in my mind, I started to think, well, maybe I can go to the prison and they're all going to be captive, right? And maybe I can just, I can run around and I can share Christ. I can spread the gospel while I'm there in a prison. That's what I'm thinking. That was my hope. But once I got there, I quickly learned it was against the prison rules to share the gospel with inmates. Was not allowed to do that. So I'm really questioning my understanding of what God, I really felt God wanted me to do. Why did I turn away from this vice president position and take this job, and I can't even do the Christian thing and share my faith. I'm really questioning God. But it gets worse. I was the new guy. I was the new guy in the prison, and of course, I got the worst hours, the worst shift imaginable. It disrupted all other parts of my life. And to make matters even worse, if your relief didn't show up, they called in sick or whatever, you were compelled to work their shift as well. You had to work a double shift. That made for a long day. Very disruptive in my life. Then there was the prison environment. Very confrontational, hostile, toxic. I tried the best I can to separate my work life from my home life. I didn't want to bring my work life home. But I'm sure that my work in prison probably had a negative impact in my life at home. While I was at the facility, there were numerous employee investigations going on. Numerous staff who were dealing with corrective actions against them. And that made it worse for me. I had learned later that word got around that I used to be a criminal investigator with the Coast Guard, as I was. And so the staff assumed, putting two and two together, that I wasn't who I claimed to be. They all thought I was internal affairs. You might as well have put a sign that said leper on my shirt. Right? I'm just trying to do my job. So I'm dealing with inmates who hate me, dealing with staff who hate me. Just trying to do my job and trying to obey the Lord because I felt that's where He wanted me to be. It was a hostile workplace for me. I wanted to leave. I'm not joking. I wanted to leave. I wanted to escape prison, so to speak. I wanted that vice president job I had turned down. But God wouldn't let me go. He wouldn't let me say no. I felt I had to submit and that I had to stay in that poor, hostile, confrontational, toxic environment. I was there for about 7 months. Honestly, unsure of what God was doing in my life. In some cases, felt abandoned, wasting away. Why am I here? One night, I was working with a new officer, a new corrections officer. And we got to talking about his life. And one thing led to another. One thing led to another in our conversation. And I was able to share the gospel with him. And that night he prayed to receive Jesus as his Savior and Lord. God's honest truth. 3 days later, the probation parole officer position opened up, and I got it just 3 days later. God had a purpose for me being in that facility. And it was a purpose that I had not even thought about. I had no idea. He could not let me leave. God could not let me leave. Even though I knew He saw my struggles. He knew what I was going through. He knew the hardships. He knew how it was impacting my life. He knew how it was impacting my marriage. He could not let me leave. He would not let me say no. It was necessary that I submit and suffer and stay until God said my work was done. It was for the Lord's sake and for the sake of another that I did so. God is good. He knows what He's doing. We just have to trust Him. Don't we? We just have to trust Him. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this time in Your Word. And Lord, it is a hard word. It was hard in Peter's day to write it. And it's hard these days to write it as well, to just understand it and to apply it. It's hard, Lord. Father, I would just pray that You would change our hearts. That, Father, You give us this desire just to want to serve You. Give us a passion for You. Give us a desire to obey You, no matter what. No matter what. Father, we are so prone to read these commands like this, and then we put a comma and but this. And we're looking for reasons, looking for exceptions. And Father, I just don't see any here. Father, help us to obey You wholeheartedly. Even in those cases where we have to suffer. It's hard, Lord. You know this. And Father, I know we cannot do this without Your help. Father, I pray that Your Spirit would just consume our lives, Heavenly Father, and that we could walk in Your power and to do what comes supernaturally, not what comes naturally. Help us to walk in Your way and to be mindful, Father, that You've placed us where You've placed us for a reason. Thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Another tough sermon. I'm not enjoying these sermons. They're very very convicting, but they're God's word nonetheless, aren't they? Believe it or not, like it or not, He said it. We can obey it, or we can reject it. I mean, it's as easy as that, isn't it? It's that easy. We can dig and dig and dig and look for exceptions. We can do that. But it's just pretty clear. It's just pretty clear. Sometimes in our lives, God places us in those positions where we just can't go. We can't get out. And we can't say no. And we're left with submitting. I think we have to be mindful of the fact that God, we represent God. And He places us in positions, sometimes in positions that are not ideal. But He puts us there. He does that. for a purpose. And we just have to trust him and obey. It's hard. It is hard. I get that. But that's what we're commanded to do. Trust and obey. Well, thank you for coming this morning. And let me pray for our offering. And also just remind you, if you do want to give to Lottie Moon, there are envelopes up here. And you can drop those in the offering baskets behind you. So let me pray, and then we will be dismissed. Father, I thank you for this time together. I love your people. And Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would use us. Father, guide us. Give us wisdom as to how we are to live our lives. And Father, just help us to abide in you and to abide in your word. May you be honored and glorified through us. And Father, as we give of our tithes and offerings this morning, Heavenly Father, I pray you'd bless the gift and the giver. And Father, give us as a church wisdom and discernment as to how to properly use your money. Thank you, Father, for what you're going to do. Bring us back on Wednesday, Lord, and so we can just continue in these festive activities. Keep us safe, Father. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.